Take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Farewell addresses have been interesting things down through the years. As I was thinking about this sermon, I read Patton's, well, what I could read of it. Certainly couldn't repeat a great deal of it, not in any setting. But one of the most moving is the simple farewell to the Army of Virginia on a sad day given by General Robert E. Lee. Keep in mind when he's speaking, but listen to his words. After 4 years of arduous service, marked by unsurpassed courage and fortitude, the Army of Northern Virginia has been compelled to yield to overwhelming number and resource. I need not tell the survivors of so many hard-fought battles who have remained steadfast to the last that I have consented to this result from no distrust of them, but feeling that valor and devotion could accomplish nothing that could compensate for the loss that would have attended the continuance of the contest, I determine to avoid useless sacrifice of those whose past services have endeared them to their countrymen. By the terms of the agreement, officers and men can return to their homes and remain until exchanged. You may take with you the satisfaction that proceeds from the consciousness of a duty faithfully performed. And I earnestly pray that a merciful God will extend to you His blessing and protection. Then these words: with an unceasing admiration of your constancy and devotion to your country, and a grateful remembrance of your kind and generous consideration of myself, I bid you an affectionate farewell. Thus spoke one of the great statesmen of the South. What we have before us is Samuel's farewell address to the nation. Does not know, but we do because we've read the rest of the book, that God will call him out of retirement at least three times. But this is the transition message. This is the farewell talk as the monarchy now begins. It opens with an exoneration of Samuel, verses 1 to 5. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you. And I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord, before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and His anointed is witness this day. You have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." Verses 1 to 2, we have Samuel's history. He opens by reminding them of what has brought them here. With a certain irony, he speaks of his doing what they demanded. Yet, the words he uses are exactly that the words God spoke in 1 Samuel 8:7, where God said, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you." So Samuel's act of heeding the people's voice was also obedience to God. The people demanded a king out of fear and out of concern for their future. But their being given a king was an act of obedience by Samuel. Saul is the king they have craved for themselves, and he is the king that God has chosen for them. And make no mistake, twice in this text, he is called God's anointed. So, they have their king. Samuel is old and ready to retire. Samuel's sons are not going to take his place. Samuel has lived in the public eye from his early childhood, when he was brought to the temple by his parents, until this day. And now he is old and gray. But in verse 3, you have Samuel's purity. Samuel affirms his personal and his ministry purity. He has never sinned against the Lord, nor against the people. His sons may have been wicked, but he was not. And I think that's the point of this. I'm sorry about my sons, but I guarantee you, you have nothing against me. His integrity is clear and unchallenged. And furthermore, if anyone has a complaint, bring it to him and he will make it right. And so Samuel's endorsement, the people agree. He has been godly and a model prophet. No one has any charge to bring against him. And they are standing in the court of God, who is hearing and witnessing to Samuel's affirmed integrity. May God witness, and so may the king, God's anointed. So first, Saul opens then by affirming his own right standing before God and before the people. But then he moves to the vindication of God and God's cause in verses 6 through 19. He shows how God is vindicated and what God has done for them and what he is going to require from them. For in verses 6 to 11, we have the history of God's deliverances. God is a witness. Through his prophet, his preacher, he testifies of all the good that he has done for his people. This is what was written. And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is a witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. He sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety." Samuel is calling the people to listen to what God has to say. This is what God speaks to them. Moses and Aaron were the voice of God when God delivered Israel from Egypt. Now Samuel stands as the voice of God in this moment of national transition. Samuel will plead with them on God's behalf. The Lord's deeds have been righteous. Samuel's integrity has been authenticated. And the Lord now is justified in all of his righteous deeds for Israel. And what Samuel rehearses is a horrible cycle of sin and slavery and crying out to God, and God sending a deliverer. They rebel against God by following the gods of power, that is the Baals, and the gods of sex, that is the Ashtaroths. God sends an enemy against them to chasten them for their sins. They wilt under the heavy hand of their enemies, and they cry out for deliverance with promises to reject their sin, to overturn their idols, to serve the Lord. The Lord then raises up deliverers who speak for God and who defeat their enemies. And this goes round and round and round, doesn't it? And Samuel is the last of these deliverers. Because of the last two judges and the prophet Samuel, they were dwelling in safety well until verse 12. Here's the challenge to God's people. In verse 12, "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king.' And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you." I got to pause and say, can you imagine Saul standing there? You know, there he stands. Look, you asked for him. You wanted him. There he is. "If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king." Well, they dwell in safety until Nahash the Ammonite shows up and threatens to enslave Israel. And what was their response? Was to demand a king. They wanted a human king when they had a divine sovereign. So God gave them a human king. Look, there he is. There is Saul, the asked for. Because that's what his name means. Tall and handsome and rugged and powerful. And we've already seen ruthless. This is your king. You wanted a king over you more than you wanted God over you. Now God, who is actually still over you, has appointed a sub-king to rule over you. And here's the future of the kingdom in verses 14 and 15. Two paths are set out before them. Fear, serve, obey, and not rebel against the true king, and all will be well for you. And Mr. Asked For over here. Do not fear the true king, and you rebel against him, and God will go to war against you and your king. It does not take much to imagine at this point what is going to happen. Yes, the people think that they're going to fear and obey God the king, and all will be well. We know that they will and do not. Their king asked for will actually lead them in disobeying, dishonoring, and rebelling against the King of Heaven. So in verses 16 to 18, we have the authentication of God's message. In the tradition of Moses and Aaron, whose revelation from God was accompanied by signs and miracles, Samuel also will have a sign and a miracle. Verse 16, "Now therefore stand still." Stand still and hear. Remember earlier? Now stand still and see. See this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat and harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And we have the prophet's prayer in verses 16 to 17, because this is harvest time. It was the wheat harvest season. Normally in this part of the world, it doesn't rain at all during this time. It's a long, dry season. It's ideal for the gathering and the threshing the grain. So what Samuel is about to call for will be a miracle. He will pray and God will act. And the people will know that they have sinned. And Samuel will once again be their deliverer. You see, this scene is a mini drama of the large cycle Israel has experienced. Sin, destruction, crying out, and a deliverer. And Israel's history is the history of redemption. Sin, slavery, destruction, crying out, the deliverer, and repentance and freedom. And so verse 18, the destructive rain. So Samuel prays, and God sends the rain. In answer to Samuel's prayer, God sends a great thunderstorm. It rolls across the land, powerful, threatening, destructive. God is in the thunderstorm. God is on the march, and the people are afraid. Here is their right response in verse 18. In the face of the wrath of God, holy fear. The great sovereign of the universe is not someone to be trifled with. You reject him. You bow to someone or something else. You erect an idol in your heart and life, and God will become fearsome. His deeds of love may come wrapped in clouds of wrath. He may even kill his son for your sins. May fear turn to awe and then to exhilarated love. And so, the intercession of Samuel in verses 19 to 25. Samuel's prophetic ministry now takes a priestly turn. He's going to preach and to pray for God's people. Verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You've done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside after the empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people. For his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. First, we have the repentance of God's people in verse 19. It'd be easy to be cynical with their response, wouldn't it? Oh, here we go again. Particularly when they say, cry out to your God. At what point is it going to be our God? But I want to be careful. This seems to be recorded as the repentance of God's people, and Samuel seems to treat it as such. They want prayer. They recognize their history of sins and their many previous transgressions. They acknowledge this specific sin and how it is the fruit of their history of sinning. They do not want to suffer God's judgment. They want to live. They accept God's message to them and the truth of the threat against them. They turn to the man God has placed among them to be their intercessor. See, there's a long history of Israel sinning and repenting and being forgiven. And it seems dreadful to us. They just do it over and over and over again. And it puts their repentance to question in our mind, but apparently not in God's mind. Why? Because repentance, like faith, is not a natural thing a person can do on their own. It is a gift from God, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, in 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26. Even genuine repentance does not guarantee future perfection. If only it did. It only guarantees past forgiveness. Let's be very, very careful of being cynical about the repentance of God's people who seem to keep failing. Do you want God to treat you that way? Do you ever repent and then go back to the same sin? May the mercy we have received in Christ be the mercy we extend to others who are in Christ. And so in verses 20 to 23, I've entitled this, "The Comfort by God's Prophet." Now I realize I'm thinking Puritan here. What are the comforts that God offers? And here are the comforts that God grants to his people through Samuel. And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit nor deliver, for they are empty, for the Lord will not forsake his people." Don't turn away, for the Lord will not forsake you. Do you see that? "For his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the right, in the good and right way." Do you hear the comfort Samuel gives the people of God? And interestingly, two are stated as commands. Do not fear because of your sins. Do not fear. Do not turn aside after vain and empty pursuits. Do not turn aside to empty deliverances, with a significant glance to Saul. And two comforts are promises by God. The Lord will not forsake you. Has the Lord forsaken you in all these long years since the promise to Abraham? And since the delivering you out of Egypt, has the Lord forsaken you? No. Even when you went through difficulty and when you were taken by enemies and when you were in Egypt, the Lord was with you. Why? Because the Lord has determined to make you a people for the glory of his name. What words these are to us. Do not be afraid because of your sins, for Christ has borne them in your behalf. Do not turn aside to vain and empty pursuits or deliverances. They are vain. They are empty. The Lord will not forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, the Lord says. The Lord will make you, make us a people for his name. And finally, two of the comforts are promises by Samuel himself. Samuel offers the promise of his continued prayers. He may be stepping aside from the public life of ministering before Israel. He is not stepping down from the private life of praying in God's presence. And secondly, Samuel offers the promise of his continued teaching. He will continue to instruct them. They have a king, yes, but they are still under the word of God. They need to know the right and correct way. They will need its teaching. And finally, the exhortation to God's people in verses 24 to 25. Samuel closes his address much as he opened it. Only serve the Lord. Fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. You could stop right there. It'd be a whole sermon, wouldn't it? For consider what great things he has done for you. It is right and proper to fear the Lord and to serve him faithfully in reflection, thinking about, mulling over, meditating on all the great things that he has done. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So what more is there to say? Sadly, Israel and their king did not fear the Lord, and they did not serve him from the heart. They did wickedly, and they were swept away. But that's the rest of the story. Let me bring this to a conclusion by thinking together about this. First, Christ has come as our true King. Yet how often we bow to lesser things. And oh, how often we have ascended the throne in self-elevation. bow to the true King every day. And Christ is a faithful prophet and priest. He has revealed God, and through Himself He has declared all the Father told Him to. He has lived righteously and without sin in the world. And though righteous and pure, He was slaughtered for our sin and raised from the dead for our justification. So hear His message. Embrace His mercy. Cry out to Jesus. Christ has given us faithful men like Samuel, who will preach His word and pray for His people. So elders, we must be faithful to shepherd, to pray, and to teach God's people. Lean hard into the yoke. Carry it well. Finish the work till the very end. Shepherd and pray and proclaim. And may I echo Israel's call to Israel. It's the same call to all of God's people down through the ages, and it comes to us clearly today. Fear the Lord. Serve Him faithfully. Reflect often and much on all that God has done for you. But thank God, if you are God's child, you will never be swept away. For the true King, the Lord Jesus, was swept away under the wrath of God. He emerged 3 days later, alive, resurrected. That is not an excuse to keep on sinning, but rather is the power to live a life pleasing to God. Fear God. Serve Him faithfully. Reflect much on all the good that He has done for you. Let's pray. So, Father, down through the long centuries, we hear this message to Israel. Father, we know the dreadful history of Israel, that they did not heed this message, not immediately in Samuel's life, nor ultimately down through the years. And Father, thank You that You are determined to call out a people for Your name, both Jew and Gentile, that You are making us into Your body, into Your church, and that You have called us to be Your people, and that You raise up faithful men to continue to pray and proclaim Your word. And You will call Your people. You will preserve them. They will serve You. They will be faithful. And they will arrive safely home one day. And we will all do so, not by any strength or measure of our own, but only because of the grace and mercy of the true King, the sovereign Lord, the one and only King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.